We start with Psalm 130. Listen now to God's holy word. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then we're also reading from the Epistle to the Ephesians, letter by Paul to the folks at Ephesus. And we're starting in chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath and anger and clamor and malice be put away from you and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. There's a book written a few years ago called Into the Abyss. It wasn't a big book that made a splash in the media or anything like that, so there's a good chance that nobody here has even heard of it. It was a pretty fascinating book. It was about a plane crash that happened up in Arctic Canada. And the woman who wrote it, her father was one of the survivors, and she wrote about the harrowing tale of what they went through. It happened on the night of October 19th, 1984. Eric Vogel was the pilot. He was uneasy about flying that evening because it was snowing, it was bitter cold. His plane's de-icer and his autopilot were faulty, and he was having issues with them, and they, wanting to squeeze a little bit more profit out of the trip, bumped his co-pilot and filled it with one more passenger on his 10-seater, and he was flying to a very remote area up in Canada, and this young pilot, he was behind schedule. He felt very pressured to make sure that the flight moved forward regardless. So against his better judgment, he took off. And the snow got worse. The temperatures dropped. He began to hear ice that was coming off of the props. It was banging like rocks against the fuselage. And he made a calculation error that was a critical one. He misunderstood where he was on the landscape. And there was a peak, a rise in the land of about 2,500 feet, and he caught that rise. He didn't see it coming because he thought he was in a different area than where he was. And so their plane began to crash through banks of trees. The fuselage plowed into the ground. There were broken bits of plane shearing off all over the place. The roof peeled back like a sardine can. And six of the 10 passengers died on impact. And there were four survivors. The four survivors were the pilot, there was a politician, a prisoner being transferred, and there was a police officer who was escorting the prisoner. And the police officer recalled after that night becoming conscious. He was knocked out at first, and he came conscious, realized the plane had crashed. He was buried up to his chest in debris and immobilized by it, had a variety of small injuries. And his prisoner, a man named Paul, emerged from the darkness around him and started peeling back all this debris that was on him. And this prisoner went into frantic hyper overdrive to try to save those who were still alive. He unburied the man who was beneath the debris. He found the others. He gathered them together. And he started scrambling and looking for anything he could burn. And he started a fire because it was sub-zero weather. And if they were going to survive long enough for somebody to find them, he had to keep everybody warm. And so this prisoner kept feeding the fire throughout the night. And the police officer, who was a Canadian Mountie, who had many, many times gone on search and rescue missions for people who had been lost in Canadian forests, knew very well that if he had not done that, they probably would have all died from exposure. That there's no way they would have survived the conditions without his help. And Shaben, that's the woman who wrote the book, that's her last name, Carol Shaben, she, in the book, weaves together how each of the survivors, their lives were shaped and changed by that crash and rescue. Her father, who had a pretty remarkable career as a political career, he was moved by the plane crash. After 9/11, it moved him to work for greater understanding between cultures. The pilot, he struggled with guilt because he had made what he knew was a questionable decision and resulted in the deaths of several people. His flying career completely came to a halt, and he became a firefighter and ended up with the opportunity to save far, far more lives than were lost that day. But of all the people, the most dramatic change was for the prisoner. His name was Paul Archambault, and he had a lengthy prison record. It was mostly small things. He had been accused of a lot of odds and ends of petty crimes. He had drifted along through his teen years, and from about the age of 15 or 16, had just fought off one charge after another of odds and ends of things. He got on the plane 2 days later, another plane, after the crash. He was being transported to go before a judge for sentencing. When he got there, the judge said to him, "You are to be commended for your actions, and I am exonerating you of all charges." So this kind of ne'er-do-well young man, he was forgiven of all the things he had been through because he had acted heroically. Now, I don't find that difficult to understand. I could see me, if I were that judge, on a good day, I could see myself doing the same thing. I could see myself going, wow, this guy really needs to be commended for what he did. Perhaps he's turning over a new leaf in his life. I'm going to give him a second chance, and I'm going to relieve him of this sentence and let him go. What I want to propose to you today is that that's nothing like God's love, okay? And here's what I mean by that. You're like, well, then why'd you tell me that whole story, you know, if that's nothing like God's love? I want to repaint that scenario because God's love is tenfold of that. God's love goes way beyond that scenario. And I want to put it in perspective by recasting the end of that story a little bit to get a glimpse into what God's love is like. As I said, you know, on a good day, I can imagine doing that. God's love, though, is more like this. I want you to take that same scenario, the pilot who makes the dubious decision to go on this flight, and he heads out against his better judgment, crashes the plane. And instead, when this prisoner comes to, he decides, rather than to scurry about and rescue people, he decides, this is my chance. This is my opportunity, perhaps, to get away. And so rather than going over and rescuing the police officer, he pilfers what he can from the other passengers. He takes the jacket from the police officer so he'll be warm, and he flees into the night and leaves them. And he flees, and he's just running blindly through the woods, trying to get as far away as he can, doesn't know where he's going. He's just desperately trying to escape his fate that he knows he faces if he winds up standing before this judge. And in the process, he manages to careen into a ravine somewhere and hurt himself. And he realizes at that point, oh my gosh, I have made some critically stupid decisions here. Because now I'm going to lay out in this hole in the woods somewhere, completely lost. No one's going to be able to find me. And I'm going to die out here alone. And as he lays there, he slowly becomes hypothermic. He can't move from the hole because he's hurt himself. And he loses consciousness. And he has these broken, kind of in and out moments of people showing up to rescue him. And he wakes up and he finds himself in a hospital bed. His wounds have been mended. He's there recovering. And after a couple days of recovery, he's sent to go back and see this judge now that he tried to avoid, tried to desperately not stand before. And he walks in and he stands there in front of this judge. And the judge says to him, "Do you have any idea how blessed you are?" And he doesn't know what to say. And the judge then proceeds to tell him, "Do you understand what happened to you? You know that police officer whose jacket you stole? When he came to, he noticed you were gone. And out of concern for you, not because he wanted to go and drag you back and make sure that you stood before me, but out of concern for you, because this innocent Canadian Mountie who'd really never done anything wrong, who's dedicated his life to serving people and protecting them, he decided he was going to go after you to find you and bring you back because he knew you would die out there in the conditions there were. And so at great personal risk to himself, he went and he stumbled through the dark looking for you. He found you in that pit. He pulled you up out of that hole that you put yourself in by your bad decisions. And he pulled you out. And he got up under a fir tree, and with his back against that tree, he wrapped his body around you. And he kept you warm until rescuers got there. And when those rescuers got there, his heart had failed by then. He had sacrificed himself for you. Fortunately, they found him and they found you in time to save his life as well. But that man, that innocent man, who you had stripped of his belongings, who you had left for dead, that man, he sought you in your lostness. He wrapped himself around you and he sacrificed himself that you might be here right now today. Do you understand how blessed you are? And I imagine if I were that prisoner, I would be standing there just completely lost and not knowing what to say to that. Utterly lost. And after a long, uncomfortable pause, the judge says, "There's something else you need to understand. You're going to walk away today a free man. Though you have been despicable in your actions, you're going to walk away today as a free man. Because while you were laying in that hospital bed, this young man, he came to me and he pled with me. He begged me that I would not sentence you and that I would not punish you for what you had done, even though it was despicable. He said to me, listen, he doesn't understand what he was doing. He was just frightened, he was scared, and he was trying to escape judgment from you. He didn't realize what he was doing. Please forgive him. And I came to arrangement with that young man, and he's going to fulfill your sentence for you, and you are free to walk today. And by the way, as this prisoner is beginning to walk out, and all he can do is mutter thanks, and he's got his hand on the door and he's just about to leave, the judge says, there's one more thing that I need to tell you. That young man, the innocent young man who gave his life for you, that's my son. That's my boy who did that for you and who's doing this for you. Live a better life. Live a better life and live into the blessing he's given you. That's God's love. Blows my mind away, okay? That's what God's love is like. It's not there because we acted heroically. A moment ago when I led us into our confession of sin, I said, you know, the proof of God's love is that he loved us while we were yet sinners. That's from Scripture. If we go back and we dug up that Scripture, we would find it doesn't say, and while we were yet going out and doing really good things, God loved us. It doesn't say, and while we were living commendably, God loves us. If we go back, it says, while we were yet sinners, God loves us, dies for us, forgives us. And the real kicker is what's in this text that we read a moment ago this morning. This text that I read a moment ago says, and God expects us to be imitators of God in love with the same sacrifice and forgiveness. Whoo, that's a tall order. But that's what God expects of us. But can you imagine if you were that prisoner? And we shouldn't have to imagine it because, frankly, we are that prisoner. If we're that prisoner, how transformed we would be when we walked out of that courtroom, when we walked out and we went home. Like, how could we not do anything but act in a gracious manner toward the people around us? There's an old saying that evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I really think that's the heart of this. You know, we're all beggars when we stand before God. We don't have anything to barter with. All we bring is our sin. And God sees us and accepts us in that, and he forgives us. And not just forgives us, but pays the price for it to make sure that we're free of it. So how could we do anything but try to be gracious? Try to be gracious and loving. So I know we all get this in our heads. You know, like, how many times from itty bitty up have we been told, you're forgiven, forgive other people, it's the right and good thing to do. But I tell you this story because I think we need those kind of stories to put it in perspective. It's got to penetrate to a heart level if we're going to live it and not just think it and kind of know it cerebrally, but bump into somebody else and go, holy cow, that's just another lost, frightened person. How can I be this angry with them? I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them, whether they deserve it or not. Whether they deserve it or not. Praise be to God that we have a God that does that for us. Amen, and let us pray. Hi, this is John Arnold, whom you were just listening to in the sermon, and I want to take a moment to just personally invite you, if you're ever in the Walnut Ridge area, to come join us any Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for worship. or on Wednesdays, the first Wednesday of the month, we have a potluck dinner together, 6:30 p.m. in our fellowship hall. We do a little bit of music, a little bit of lesson, a whole lot of good eating, and it's a great, wonderful time together as family of God. So any Sunday or first Wednesday of the month that you're here, we would love to have you come visit us. I hope this has been a blessing to you, and if it has, would you please take a moment and either comment, like, or share, depending on where you're seeing it. You can follow us on Facebook or YouTube. That would be fantastic. Have a blessed week.